worship and sing. Let's pray. Dear God, we love you. Thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. We thank you that the morning came on the resurrection day and Jesus was alive forevermore, giving us power over sin, death, and the grave. By the power of the resurrection, we anticipate his second coming. We're thankful, Lord, for the eternal life that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing about my Savior's love today. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
Welcome, glad you're here, our 10:30 traditional worship. All of you that are guests of ours, we are grateful the Lord has led you to worship with us today. Take a few moments, walk around, and welcome your friends. We are glad you're here today. Thank you.
offertory hymn today, actually hymns. There's Power in the Blood, it's hymn 329, and Are You Washed in the Blood, 330. What we're going to do is we're going to sing the verses and the refrains of There's Power in the Blood, and then follow that refrain with Are You Washed in the Blood, just the chorus, each time. So we're not going to sing any verses on Are You Washed in the Blood, but we're going to follow each chorus of Power in the Blood with Are You Washed in the Blood. If that makes sense. If it doesn't, just follow me.
This morning with joy in our hearts, joy because of what all you have done, all you continue to do, and all that you have promised, Lord. Our hope is in there. It's in you and you alone. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, this morning, as we lift you up in song and study your word and remember you and the Lord's sharing of the Lord's Supper, we just pray, Lord, that in your eyes it will be pleasing, and Lord, that you will receive all honor and glory and praise. Lord, as we take up an offering this morning, we just pray that we give with cheerful hearts, Lord, and that you will bless it and multiply it for your service. In all things, we give you praise, honor, and glory. And we say and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
There's room at the table. Jesus came for you and for me, that we might experience life eternal. He has come that we can have that eternal life now. It starts now in Christ. The moment that we place our faith in him and trust in him, that eternal life begins. And he's brought to us the food that sustains us forever, himself, the bread of life. Spiritually, as we take him as our bread, that's what life is all about. He's given us living water. We'll never thirst again. And so as we talk about feasting at the table of the Lord, there's room for you at the table.
I will feast at the table of the Lord. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I won't hunger anymore at His table. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I won't hunger anymore at His table.
Come all ye weary, come and find. His yoke is easy, His burden.
There is peace at the table of the Lord. There is peace at the table of the Lord. I won't worry anymore at His table. There is healing at the table of the Lord.
Thank you.
Well, you are invited to the table. And that is exactly what we are celebrating today, the table of our Lord. We will eventually get there in just a few moments. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Paul is talking about motivation, the motivation of our heart. So as we prepare our hearts and our minds, the choir has led us in preparing our hearts and our minds. We've sang congregational songs to prepare our hearts and our minds. The Word now is going to prepare our hearts and minds as we join together, symbolically joining together around the table of our Lord to celebrate the gospel, the good news that God in Christ is with us. And we will do that today by talking about motivation. The motivation of my heart when it comes to the gospel. The motivation of your heart when it comes to the gospel. So the advancement of the gospel while Paul was in prison is certainly a wonderful thing. Paul is put in prison because he just will not shut up about the gospel. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We'll get there next Sunday. Paul understood this truth. God is sovereign. Rome is not. God will decide when I die, how I live. Rome has nothing to do with that. So when Rome puts Paul in prison because he won't shut up about this thing called the gospel, Paul realizes that, oh, that's fine. This will advance the gospel. It will not squelch it. It will not shut it down. It will advance the gospel, which is exactly what it did. Mere men cannot extinguish the gospel. Now, I stopped there in the early worship because I said, I want y'all to get that. Hear that, okay? Everybody knows that. There's not anybody here that doesn't biblically know that's true. Everybody here knows enough church history to know, yeah, that's true. Actually, you don't even have to know church history. You just study history itself. Men cannot ever extinguish the gospel. The light of the gospel is going to shine no matter what governments or men do to squelch it. That happened in the first century. Paul's in prison because he proclaims the good news of the gospel. But instead of the gospel being squelched, which is what they thought, it was actually doing the exact opposite, and it was proclaiming the good news of the light of the gospel all to a world that was so dark and in desperate need. And that's been going on for 2,000 years. I was making the point this morning, the Protestant Reformation, the reason why you as a Baptist are sitting in this sanctuary today is because of something called the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation, I want you to really understand this. The quote-unquote church did everything that the church could do to squelch the gospel. The church couldn't even stop the gospel. So it's not just communism, socialism, and bad people all over the world for 2,000 years have tried to squelch the light of the gospel. No, the church, the quote-unquote church, has tried to stop it. Nothing can stop it. Nothing. We win. Period. If you get nothing else, get that. The light that it burns in your heart and in your mind can never be put out, ever. No matter what happens to us here on this earth, the gospel cannot be extinguished. The light of the gospel is going to shine for all eternity. And we've seen over the course of history, every ism known to man, communism, socialism, Sikhism, every ism, Buddhism, Muslim, Islam, everything in the world has tried everything to squelch and to snuff out the light of the gospel. And it not only does it not snuff it out, the light just burns brighter and brighter and brighter. That's going on right now as I preach this sermon. That's all over the world. People are still trying to snuff out the light of the gospel, and nothing will ever do it. Now, Paul, do you know the difference between Paul and many of us? Paul believed that. A lot of times in the American church, we just talk about it because it sounds good on Sunday morning. Paul's sitting in a prison cell, and he gets that. Not only does he get it, man, does he ever get it. Unfortunately, not all the Christians in Philippi had their hearts in the right place. Let's read verses 15 through 20. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know that I have been appointed to defend the good news of the gospel. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful for me. But it doesn't matter. You see what he's saying? It doesn't matter. They're not the ones in charge. God is the one who is sovereign. It doesn't matter whether their motives are false or genuine. The message about Christ that they're preaching, either way, so I rejoice, is being good. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me, Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. So some had pure motives in preaching and teaching, being a part of the gospel in the church in Philippi. Some were moved with jealousy. They wanted to further Paul's pain. So they preached the right gospel. They proclaimed the right good news, but they preached it out of rivalry and jealousy. So Paul rejoices. It's all right. They're trying to hurt me. That's fine. I don't know, whatever. But they preach the good news. They're preaching the right gospel. And that's all that really matters. Had they preached the wrong gospel, Paul would have quickly, he would have quickly rejected them just like he did in Galatia. The churches of Galatia. They had decided that they were going to come into the church and say, yes, we're saved by grace, but you've got to follow the Jewish traditions and laws in order to fully be saved. So you're not just fully saved if you just accept by grace and faith. You've got to also be able to follow these laws that we're going to make sure that you follow. Well, Paul boldly, the letter that we have to the churches of Galatians, is written because Paul boldly rejects their claim that you have to have works plus grace in order to have salvation. So Paul, if they were not preaching the right gospel, Paul would have easily stood up for the gospel just like he did in Galatians. The problem in Philippi was their insincerity. They were jealous about Paul, and they wanted that recognition for themselves. More than likely, what was going on was that they were pointing to Paul's imprisonment as proof that God did not approve of Paul and his ministry. That's probably what was happening there. And the same happens today. The incredible temptation, as sinful, flawed human beings, even when it comes to the pure good news of the gospel. Ego. Jealousy, health and wealth. In the 20th and 21st century, it's unbelievable the amount of money that people have made off of the gospel. The applause of man, and the list sadly goes on and on and on and on and on. So what I'm really trying to get at today is simply this. What is our motivation when it comes to the gospel? The preacher, the Sunday school teacher, the discipleship leader, a person that just attends church and gives money. Here's my tithe. What is my motivation for writing my tithe on a check or going on the website? What is my motivation for giving to the gospel here at First Baptist? What is my motivation teaching that Sunday school class or discipleship class or leading that group or being a part of that committee? The long-range planning committee, you know, we're praying and we're talking about where God is leading us. What is our motivation for all of that? What is my motivation when I got up this morning to proclaim the good news of the gospel? So that's the question that I'm wanting to all of us to wrestle with as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Steve Brown, one of my all-time favorites. I'll never forget this that he said to a bunch of preachers. And I wrote it down because it meant a lot to me. So here's what he said. Thankfully, and then he said a few choice words to us preacher boys. Thankfully, the power of the gospel is not in the one who proclaims it. If the effectiveness of the gospel depended on the heart of the preacher, we would all be in big trouble. No preacher has ever had enough pure motives to be worthy of the gospel that he proclaims. That is to say, the preacher has nothing to do with the truth that he proclaims. That might be pushing it a little too far, in my opinion, but I get the point. And I understand the point that as we proclaim in the preaching, in the teaching, in the mission, in the ministry, in evangelism, in discipleship, in fellowship, in everything that we do, all giving, everything that is done in this place that we call First Baptist Church, what is the motivation of our heart? Because the reality is that the Holy Spirit is the one who does what needs to be done. In December of 1990, Janice and Ben and I, Ben was 1 month old, and I said in the early worship this morning when it was just Janice and Ben and I, Ben looks back on those 5 years and says, that's the good old days. Back before Davis and Carson ruined the whole thing. But back in the good old days when it was just me and Ben and Janice, we were called to Northside Baptist Church in Plant City, Florida. So we loaded up everything we had and took off to Central Florida. I followed a guy who was the pastor of Northside Baptist for 18 years. And he was loved. Man, they loved R.L. Polk. And he loved them. He was a pastor. He had a pastor's heart. And he loved those people. And they loved him. And he did something that got him in trouble, and he was in trouble with the law, and they, as a church, had to make the very painful decision to let him go. And it was awful, and it was painful. So here comes Joel Samuels, fresh out of seminary, 26 years old, stepping into what I could not have even imagined in my young life. Thank the good Lord I was stupid and didn't know any better. But I will never forget how that changed people's lives. The amount of people, you would be shocked, the amount of people that in my first 6 months as the pastor, and once I started, they started realizing, all right, this kid's, he's our pastor. We got to, you know, talk to him about stuff. And the amount of people that would come to me and say, Joel, R.L. baptized me. Do I need to be rebaptized? Joel, R.L. performed our wedding right here in this church at that altar. And so he led us in the vows that we took as husband and wife. Do we need to come by your office one day and you perform the wedding for us with the vows? Do we need to say those vows over again because, you know, R.L. did it, you know? And the amount of people that came to me and said, Joel, he led me to Jesus. He led me to Christ. He baptized me. Do I need to reaffirm my salvation in Jesus? It was amazing at how many people had put so much stock in this one man that it changed the way they had a vision of what the gospel really is. On every single one of those and more, I had to sit down with people. He did my mother's funeral. He did this. I had to reaffirm for people that had absolutely nothing to do with R.L. Your baptism had nothing to do with R.L. Polk. It had only to do with being in Christ. I am now dying to the old life of Christ and I'm rising to new life in Jesus. The vows you took at the church with that husband, with that wife, that was those vows were vows that you took for each other and for as God as your witness. Finally, I finally determined that I needed to preach a sermon. At 26 years old, I needed to preach a sermon about the gospel, the good news. And not having anything to do with me or the one who proclaims it or the teacher or the discipleship. It has to do only with the gospel. Steve Brown said, Marcus Aurelius, Roman emperor from AD 161 to 180, said that the true worth of a man is to be measured by the objects he pursues. Let that burn for just a moment, okay? The true worth of a man, woman, is measured by the objects he or she pursues. Marcus Aurelius was not a believer. He was a pagan, but he's right. Brown writes, our estimation of individuals' lives at the end of the day is related to the ends for which they worked and not how much money they made, the education they acquired, the sizes of the portfolios, or anything else. The glory of the Lord is always the end and the chief end in life. Everything we think, everything we do, everything we say is done for the honor and glory of God. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, where Paul, at the end of that argument, he has the argument in the churches of Galatia, he has the argument in the churches at Corinth. If eating meat that has first been offered to a pagan idol, should we eat that or should we not? And Paul gives this incredibly deep theological dissertation in the churches of Galatia and Corinth about it's just meat. You're free. We don't have to follow the dietary laws anymore. You're free. That meat is just meat. There's nothing wrong with it because it's first been offered to a pagan idol. You can eat it. It's fine. You're free in Christ Jesus. However, if there is a younger or weaker brother or sister in Christ that has not matured enough in their faith, you need to be very, very careful what you do. Your witness for the gospel is more important than celebrating your freedom. So be careful, church. Be very careful. Don't just be flippant. Well, it's just meat. It's just meat. It's offered to a pagan idol. What does that matter? Because there might be a younger or weaker brother or sister in Christ that hasn't matured to that point, and they see you doing something, and they then are damaged because of your poor witness. But ultimately, Paul knows freedom. And so Paul ultimately gets to the final part of that argument. And then he finally says this. He finally says that it's one of my all-time favorite verses because you can insert anything in there. Paul then finally says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever decision you come to, do it for the glory of God. So whether you eat or you drink or you are at work or you're with your family or you're out in the community or you're at the golf course or wherever you're doing, whatever it is that you're doing, wherever you're at, then make sure that you do it all for the glory of God. So what is my motivation? What got me up this morning? What was my motivation in my heart this morning knowing that I'm proclaiming the gospel? What's your motivation? What is our motivation as a church? In just a moment, we're going to hold a little piece of bread in our hand. And that bread represents the body of Christ. We're going to hold a little cup of juice in our hand. And that represents the blood of Christ. So, for those of you that are like me and you've got a little of that ADD thing going on, then I like, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I like to put something in my brain so that I can really try to focus on that one thing. And I do that every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So today, what I want us all to be able to do while we hold this cracker, bread in our hand, juice in our hand, just very simple. What is my motivation? Why am I even here this morning? What is my motivation for the gospel? Father, thank you for that good news. Thank you, Father, for the good news that comes to us in Jesus that we celebrate today. There is no greater good news than the good news of the gospel. So what is my motivation for this good news? As a preacher, as a teacher, as a leader, as somebody that is invested into this thing called the body of Christ, what is my motivation? What is our motivation as a church? The gospel, the good news, the light that will never be extinguished. Thank you, Father. May we celebrate that today. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Deacons, if you'll come. Jesus met with his disciples. They were celebrating the Passover meal, God's deliverance of God's people. And so they were celebrating that incredible Passover celebration. And Jesus then instituted the new covenant in his body and his blood. He took bread, he blessed it, gave it to his disciples. Father, thank you for the bread of life found in Jesus. The body of Christ hanging on that cross in my place for my sin, perfect Lamb of God without blemish on the cross, dying for the one who has more blemishes than I can even begin to number. So I'm thankful, Father, as I hold this little piece of bread in my hand, to think about the body of Christ on that cross for me. What motivates me in the gospel? Thank you for that, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take and eat." Likewise, he took the cup, blessed it, gave it to his disciples. Father, thank you so much for the cup of blessing, the gift of life in the blood of Jesus, covering all of our sin. Thank you, Father, for the fact that all of our sin is covered with the blood of Christ. We celebrate that gift today. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my blood which is shed for you. Take and drink." The invitation that we're going to sing is, "Oh, how he loves you and me." What a beautiful word after we've celebrated the Lord's Supper together. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, may they know you today. For those of us that do, we celebrate the good news of the gospel and life that you've given to us. In all things, we praise you today. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If the Lord leads you to make a decision for Christ, do that as we stand, as we sing.
Oh, how he loves.
what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go.
Quickly sit down. Let's make sure that we know all the things that we've got going on. All right, first of all, we have Dustin, Jessica, Hudson, and Maggie Oliver coming today. So Dustin and Hudson and Maggie, they all had all trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, had followed Christ in believer's baptism. And so they had already done that. Jessica had followed Christ, has been following Christ most of her life, and so, but she had never been baptized. She had never followed Christ in baptism. So one of her childhood friends growing up that she went to high school with was a youth minister that is the youth minister at First Baptist Church Gunnersville. His name is Warren Jones. She called Warren and she said, "Would you baptize me, Warren, in the lake?" And Warren said, "I would be honored to do that." So this past week, Warren, with all of her family and others there, Warren baptized Jessica in the river. And so how exciting that was for Warren and for Jessica. They're coming today wanting to make sure that they join First Baptist Church. So the next time that you see the Olivers, you congratulate them, especially Jessica, on making that decision to follow Christ in believer's baptism. All right. Today is our annual church picnic. What a fun day that is. We have it from 2 to 8. We'll eat around 5:30. Burgers, hot dogs. And so bring things, sides that go with burgers and hot dogs. Martha and the fellowship committee will do everything else. Bring desserts as well. And so I think Tom, Mike, some of y'all have agreed to be the cooks. Meet with me in just a few moments when we're done, right here with Martha, so that we can all get our heads together on that. All right? Trunk or treat coming. The last Wednesday of October the 30th, be a fun night. We'll give more about that later on, but it's always a fun night. Then the mature adults going to Scott's Orchard, Posey's Restaurant, October the 15th. Sign up on the old Lord's Supper table. All right, Ken?
Yes, we have a youth choir meeting today at 11:30 right here in the choir room. We'll have lunch and then youth choir until 1 o'clock.
All right, let's all stand and close by singing My Savior's Love.